Last week, we started dealing with the fear of man. We've been dealing with us the theme for the year. What's the theme for the year? What's our scripture? I can't hear you well. Somewhat? And what does it say? Wow, you have passed the test. I'm very proud of you. Hallelujah. Oh, fear the Lord, all ye saints, for there is no want for those who fear the Lord. Right? So we said this is in two parts. One is God's side, and the other part is our side. Our responsibility is to reverence God, to respect Him, and to worship Him, and to walk in obedience to Him. Right? And then the other part is God's responsibility, because it says there is no want for those who fear the Lord, which means that when you meet that criteria, God will provide. Amen. When you meet that criteria, God will provide. And this thing is a constant walk with God, constant obedience, complete obedience. We saw that last week, total obedience. When the man went, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. If the man has stopped midway, no healing, although his eyes had been anointed with mud. But it was when the man dipped himself into the pool that the healing took place. Amen. It's called complete, total obedience. Amen. And that's what God requires from us. Hallelujah. So we'll confess and call our sons and our daughters in this morning. Hallelujah. Let's stand and call them in. Why are you sitting? You know the routine. You know the protocol. Let's go. Lord, we thank you that you're bringing people into our lives. Therefore, we will not be afraid. We pray you bring our descendants from the east, and may you gather them from the west. We say to the north, give them up. And to the south, don't keep them back. Oh Lord, bring our sons from afar and our daughters from the ends of all the earth in the name of Jesus. And so they are coming. Hallelujah. They are coming from Norway, from Finland. Hallelujah. They are coming from Brazil. Hallelujah. From California, they are coming. From New Jersey. Glory be to God. From New York, they are coming. From Philadelphia, all over the place. From Buffalo, New York, they are coming. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Our sons and daughters are coming in. Because the word of God is true. It's true. So we looked at John chapter 9. We looked at a story in the New Testament, John chapter 9. And we saw that the fear of man can lead to a parent denying their own child, right? Rejection, denial. Parents, because they feared man, they rejected their own son. They denied their son. Hallelujah. But thank God for Jesus, because he will accept us when men reject us. You see, after they threw the man out of the synagogue, Jesus said, they've thrown you out. Come, I'm here. Do you believe? He says, I believe. Amen. Guess who went to hell because they rejected, because of the fear of man? The parents. Because they were still caught up in the synagogue, worshiping the Pharisees. Wow. Jesus versus the Pharisees. The fear of man. Today we'll look at another story in the New Testament. God will help us. Hallelujah. We'll look at another story. I love stories, I've told you, because I can relate to them. This story is very long. But the Holy Spirit will help us. And so let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us. We've always done that. We abase ourselves and we say, may we see Jesus, even in this story. May we see the hand of Yahweh in this story, over our lives. Help us to relate to this story. And Father, may this story bring transformation to us so that, Lord, we will fear you above man. What can man do to us if the Lord is on our side? We give you praise this morning. We bind the demons of hell. Every voice, every evil eye, we blind in the name of Jesus. We release ourselves from sleeping and from any spell of the enemy. We declare that we will hear the word of God, and the word of God will be mixed with faith so that to profit us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 26, something, can we put it on the screen? I'm going to read from verse 34 and 35. Do we all know the story of Esau and Jacob? We know that, right? Jacob kind of tricked Esau and stole his birthright. But it wasn't stolen because the man was bad. He didn't respect God. He wasn't. Bible says he was a fornicator. Okay. Which means that he traded that which was holy to the devil. It was supposed to have been given to God. When Esau was, so after Isaac blessed Jacob, Esau was upset. And Esau wanted to spite his parents. So he knew that he wasn't supposed to marry Canaanite women. So he went out there, and this is what he did. When he was 40 years old, he took as wife Judith. No, I'm not going to say it. I met one Judith woman. My God. She was not a good woman. But I'm sure other Judiths are good, so that's why I kept quiet. He took as wife Judith. He took as wives that Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. He didn't even take one. He took two Hittites, Canaanites. And the Bible said they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. You know, sometimes the decisions that we make. So now let's look at, in Genesis chapter 36, let's look at his descendants, his genealogy, the history of the family of Esau. Genesis chapter 36, verse 8. I'm going somewhere with this story, so please follow me carefully. I'm going to make it as easy as possible. Okay. This is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. So it's the history of this guy's family, Esau, the guy that married two Canaanite women and became a grief to his parents to spite them. Their names, these were the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, so that's one of his sons. Eliphaz, okay, mark that name. The son of Ada, the wife of Esau. And Reuel, the son, so another son is called Reuel. There's one is Eliphaz and one is Reuel. All these people that the guy is marrying, they're all unbelievers. They're all Canaanites. They're all, Hittites and people that God says don't mingle with. Okay. And then this Eliphaz, verse 11, this Eliphaz, we're going to read from 8 to 12, right? Okay, we're at 11. So we'll get to 12. So the son of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz, verse 12. And Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz. So Eliphaz, Esau's son, also had a concubine, and he bore a son with that concubine. And the son's name was called what? Amalek. Amalek. So Amalek is Esau's grandson. Yes. The Amalekites. These are Esau's. You see the decisions and you see where the thing is going. Now, so the Amalekites were descendants of Esau. Okay. Jacob's brother Esau. So somehow they were related to Israel in some funny way, right? Because Esau was Jacob's brother. But the man was a bad guy. He disobeyed God. He decided that everything God, because he lost his birthright, everything. First of all, he didn't even respect his birthright. Do you see how one mistake you do in life can make you make many mistakes? Are you with me? Be careful. Be careful the mistakes we make. One mistake. He said, I'm hungry. What is the birthright to me anyway? Hey, something that is so precious because of hunger. I just said he couldn't fast. The guy could have waited, okay, and gone into the bush to go get game to come and eat himself. He was a hunter. Bible says he was a skilled hunter. How can a skilled hunter be hungry? It means there was something about the guy's life that was not even right. Are you with me? The skilled hunter was hungry. And hunger made him sell his birthright. And from there, everything started going down. To the extent that he marries this Canaanite woman. And then we end up with his grandson called Amalek. So who were the Amalekites? Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were nomads. So understand that when, in Genesis chapter 10, we are not going to read it. When God told Abraham about the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all, he did not add the Amalekites. Because they were not part of that, the inhabitants of Canaan. These guys came because of Esau. And they did not even have an inheritance in the land of Canaan. So they were nomads. They would move. Nomads were people who would move with their flock from place to place. So if today they hear that there's pasture in Middletown, then they move all their flock there into Middletown. Then they go. Then they will hear that, oh, Wilmington. Then they will move. That's how they operated. So these guys, if you look in scriptures, they operated from Mount Sinai to the border of Egypt. That's where they were roaming back and forth. Okay, they were nomads. But throughout the history of Israel, I'm just giving you a background before we get into the story. Throughout the history of Israel, they bothered Israel. Many times they would join forces with Israel's enemies, the Canaanites, and fight Israel. Sometimes they defeated Israel. I'll give you scripture. Numbers chapter 14, verse 45. Let's read that quickly. This is just to tell you who these guys were and the way they bothered Israel. Numbers chapter 14, verse. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked Israel, them is Israel, and drove them back as far as Homer. You see how they succeeded in Israel? They will always join with Israel's enemy. Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 13. Judges chapter 3, verse 13. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and did what? Defeated Israel. So this was the king, a Canaanite king, who gathered himself with Ammon and the Amalekites. And they did what? They defeated Israel. And they took possession of Jericho. Judges chapter 6 verse 3. Let's go to 6 verse 3. Judges chapter 6 verse 3. So it was whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. They really bothered Israel. One mistake. So Israel will sow and then this guy will come and steal. One mistake. Hallelujah. May the sins of our fathers not bother us like that. By the blood of Jesus, we release ourselves from these covenants and these curses in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. See, now that you've become a Christian, You have to live right so that these things, the sins of your fathers and your mothers, will not come to you. You see, when you enter into the new covenant, those sins, and you live right by the rules of the new covenant, there is no way. Most of the time, these ancestral curses, they come to us because we are not living right. That's why. But if you separate yourself and you join the new covenant, I've told you, the new covenant, the blood is too powerful. It supersedes every other covenant. That's what Jesus came to do for us. Hey, if Jesus hadn't done that, we would all be in trouble. I've told you, I saw my daddy pour libation in our house. Anytime we're traveling, I saw that. Amen. Later on, when he became a Christian, he stopped all that nonsense. But then the seed had been sown. Did he even know? He was in the Methodist church. So did he even know to cancel those things so that we can be free? So we have to fight our own battles and free ourselves. Amen. But we know the covenant that we are in right now is more powerful than whatever covenants are out there. And so I have to watch my life and live according to the dictates of the scripture so that there's no open door for the enemy to attack me. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, yeah, generational curses are real. And generational blessings are also real. I said generational blessings are also real. So we who have now joined the new covenant, then now our children have to enjoy the generational blessings from us. Are you with me? Okay. So live right. If you're hearing me online, live right. But this guy made a lot of mistakes. Let's start this story. I'm going to skip. Let's look at Exodus chapter 72. So I just gave you a background of who these Amalekites were, right? Okay. Let's look at what really happened with Israel. Exodus chapter 17. This story is a very popular story. Very, very popular story. We are all familiar with it. And so I won't waste too much time there. I'll just tell my story and we'll be gone. So, verse 8 is Israel has come out of the Red Sea. They are tired. They are weary. Okay. It wasn't an easy thing. Over 1 million people crossing that water and they're wandering in the wilderness. And then they came to a place called Rephidim. Rephidim is the meaning is a place of rest. So now Israel is resting from their weariness and their travels before they continue the journey. And then the Bible says that Amalek came and fought. Verse 8, are we there? Okay. Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let up his hand, Amalek prevailed. That's interesting. But Moses' hand became so heavy to the extent that they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side. And his hands now became steady until the going down of the sun. So this battle was fought from morning to evening with somebody's hands up. Can you do that? Why not? Why can't you pray 24 hours for your father who is not a believer? You can't do that, child of God. Some of the battles is not, God, save my father. No, that's not a prayer. Oh, God, my father is unable to save him. And then you walk away. No. We don't win some battles like that. Yeah, I've told you, we have arrow prayers. It has worked for me several times. Where I'm just walking and I shoot an arrow prayer. And it works. Okay. But some of it, I have to fast and I have to pray. Sometimes 1 week. Are you with me? Sometimes a day. That's how the battle is sometimes. This particular battle, it was an all-day battle. And it wasn't like Moses just stood there and he was, and Joshua is on the battlefield. No. His hands were up. Because anytime he became weak, Amalek is strong. Amalek is strong. Because how come that the man of God, when his hands are coming down, Amalek is winning the battle? What kind of spirit is that? Some of the things that we need to battle with, that's how it is. So you can't just go and eat some, you know, McDonald's and God save my mother. No, your mother will not be saved. It says, for some, snatch them. You know how it is to snatch somebody? Force. Yeah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's continue that story. And so, and Aaron and Aaron supported his hands, and one on one side and the other on the other side. And he has verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. When God speaks, he doesn't lie. And when God speaks, he means it. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. If you read the King James and if you read the New King James, you don't get the real meaning of the text. The way they translated it is not accurate. Because the Hebrew, in fact, you will actually see, if you have a New King James Bible, you see that on your footnotes, you see that there's a different meaning there. Let's look at the New Living Translation. We'll find the real meaning of verse 16. See, the translators had two choices of the words. But the real translation of the word is this. So most of the translation, from NIV to all of them, translated it accurately. But the King James and the New King James chose the other. Okay. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. Go to the NIV. Look at the NIV for me. I'm going to read the NIV from verse 14, okay? I'll read it again. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make it sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and called his name, the Lord my banner, Jehovah Nissi, okay? Because he lifted up his hands. Then he said, because hands, listen, this is the accurate translation, because hands were lifted against the throne of the Lord. Who lifted up their hands against the throne of the Lord? Amalek. Amalek. He says, because they lifted up their hands against the throne of the Lord, I, the Lord, will be at war against Amalek from generation to generation. Isn't it very significant that God told Moses, go out there with the rod of God in your hands and lift up your hands? He says, because somebody has lifted up their hands against me. Amalek, because I was always wondering, why would God let Moses lift up his hand? God says, no. Somebody has lifted up their hands against me. He says, because the hands were lifted against the throne of the Lord. And so God says, Moses, I want you to lift up my hands. You see the rod? You know, the rod of Moses became the rod of God. Read the scriptures carefully. He always used to be the rod of Moses. And then the Bible refers to the rod of God. So God says, that is why when Moses, hear me out. That is why anytime Moses' hands were going down, they were losing the battle. Because he had to lift up hands, God's hands, against hands that have been lifted against the throne. Are you with me? Because God's throne cannot go down. I'm saying something too deep for some of you, but it's okay. God will give you understanding. Okay? May the Lord give you understanding. So some of the things that God will make us do physically when we are praying, it doesn't make sense. I'm telling you. I said, sometimes when you are praying, God will make you do some physical things. And it does not make sense. It doesn't make sense. But spiritually, there's a significance. And so when you hear that voice, obey it. I was in that room today. And God said, come and lay down on the altar. Just clean this place for me, because you never know when God will ask somebody to come and lay down. Okay, those who clean, I know you do a good job. Okay. And God said, come and lay down. Me, I know God's voice. I know it. You don't have to show me God's voice. By the grace of God, we know. Sometimes we disobey, but we know it's not good to disobey, because a lot of things happen. Okay. So hands were lifted up. So that's the significance of that whole battle. But then God said, this thing that has happened. Okay, let me give you more details. Go to Exodus chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'll give you more details about this battle, because Exodus doesn't tell us too much about the details, doesn't give us too much details. So Deuteronomy chapter 25 gives us more details. So let's all go there. Deuteronomy 25. Let me see where we're going to read from. Let's read from 17. We'll read 17 and 19. Let's read the NIV. So Moses is just about to leave the scene, and he's reminding Israel of the things that God had done, I mean, through him with them and all that. And then he tells them, this is what he says in verse 17 of 25. He says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. He says, remember. He says, when you were weary, verse 18. So this is the scenario. This is what actually happened. This is the condition of the people. He says, at that time, you guys were weary and you were worn out. They met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. Amalek had no fear of God. When people don't fear God, they will attack the Christian. It's as simple as that. But you have to have greater firing power. I said, you have to have greater firing power against the enemy. Verse 19. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all your enemies around you in the land he's giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Then he says something at the end of verse 19. What does he say? Let's read it together. Do not forget. Sometimes we forget the way the enemy hurt us. And we go back and do the same foolish things. God is telling the people, do not forget. He says, don't forget what Amalek did to you. Because when you were tired, when you think you had a little rest, he showed up. That's why you can't rest as a Christian. Refidim means rest. And people thought, okay, we've come to a place of rest. Let's rest a little bit. No, you can't rest. You always have to be on guard. And so the people that were lagging behind, Amalek came from behind them and killed them. Yeah. Amalek killed them. They came from behind. See, the enemy will come from behind. So you must always be alert. Be alert. be what? Vigilant. Because the enemy, the devil, he prowls like what? Seeking whom he may. He say he's seeking whom? Somebody. May you not be that somebody. May you not be that somebody. And so he says, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. The time you didn't pray, you know what happened. Don't forget. I said, don't forget. When they say fast, you didn't fast, you know what happened. Don't forget. Don't forget. When you were supposed to give, you didn't give. Don't forget. Don't forget. Say, do not forget what Amalek did to you. He says, recount it to Joshua. Isn't that interesting that it becomes the rod of God? Wow. That's interesting. This battle is on two fronts. Because, listen, Joshua is actually fighting. He's fighting. He had sword. Physical. But that physical sword meant nothing. Yeah, it meant nothing. Because as long as Moses' hands are going down, then one with the sword is losing the battle. So this battle is on two fronts. The physical side of it and the spiritual side of it. Most of the time we concentrate on the physical side of it. Okay, Joshua, he was a warrior. You can go and fight. You have the sword, fight. Skilled guy, fight. But without the rod, Joshua, you are nothing. Amalek will destroy you. That's why I read all those scriptures. Amalek conquered Israel. They will plant and you come and take. Because they were all disobedient at that time to God. Hallelujah. And so, the rod of God versus the sword of Joshua. Which one is more important? That's my question. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, God has spoken, right? I'm not going to spend time there reading this thing. But if you read the book of Numbers, okay. Remember God said something in Deuteronomy. Let me remind you. He says, after you have settled down and been in the land, you have conquered the land of Canaan and you settled, then you deal with Amalek, right? So there is a time to deal with Amalek. Before that time, you can't deal with Amalek because it's not God's time. I just said something. Because in Numbers chapter 14, maybe let's read it. Let's read it quickly. Yeah, today God will help us. Numbers 14, 39, verse 45. Numbers 14. Let me turn to it so that I can skip some of the readings. Numbers chapter 14. But let's start from 39, okay? So where's 39 in my Bible? Moses told these words to all the children of Israel. Okay, so this was what had happened. The Israelites rebelled against God, okay? They refused to go to Canaan because they said that after the spies came back from spying the land, 10 of them brought a false report. Okay, and two of them, Caleb and Joshua, brought a good report. Now, the people of Israel decided that they would believe the false report. And so they said, make us a leader and let's go back to Egypt. God got upset with them. Okay, God killed the people that rebelled. It's in Numbers 14. Read it. Now, after he killed them, the people said, we have repented. Then Moses said, we have repented, so we will now go and fight the people in the land. Then Moses said, no, God is not with you, so don't go. The people said, we will go. Okay. 39. Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not amongst you." Verse 45, 43. "For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. You shall fall by the sword." But remember that God has said, "I will blot Amalekites." So why is he not telling them, "You, America will kill you"? It wasn't time. It wasn't time yet. And added to that was the people were rebellious. They were so disobedient against God. And look at what happened. "For the Americans and Canaan are there before you, and you will fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they presume to go up to the mountaintop. The folly of man. "Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them as far as Homer." Homer means destruction. That's what Homer means, destruction. They were destroyed. So there was a timing. This is what I'm trying to say. In Exodus chapter 17, God says, write this thing as a memorial. Rehearse it to Joshua, because Joshua is going on. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 15, 25, we see that God is saying that when you have settled in the land, then I will deal with Amalek. But these people, they had not settled in the land yet, but they were trying to go and deal with Amalek. Okay. So, what is the lesson here? What is the lesson here? God does not forget. Okay? When the enemy comes to attack you, he doesn't forget. He says, write it down. Write it down. But there's a time that this enemy that you see, you won't see them anymore. You see how sometimes the battle becomes like, you fight this thing and then the thing shows up somewhere else. It's not time yet. You deal with it here, and then by the time you realize the thing is in Middletown or Smyrna, you go to Smyrna, you meet the thing. It's not time yet. But keep fighting. But keep fighting. Because when the time comes, he says, when you have settled in the land and have conquered the land, then remember to deal with Amalek. Do not forget. So some of you think that God has forgotten about you, because this thing keeps showing up in different places. He has not forgotten. He will deal with the enemy. I said, God will deal with the enemy. You don't know this God. He will deal with the enemy. Let me tell you, he says you are the apple of his eye. You go touch God's apple, God's pupil. That's how God, that's how you are to God. Let me touch your pupil. You just say, "Hey." That's how you are to God. You think when you go and touch God, God will forget? So anytime the enemy comes to bother you, it's not for free. He will pay.
Amen.
I'm telling you. You have to know the God we serve so that you don't complain against him. And so, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's turn to it. We are still telling the story. Do you know that it got to a point where Israel says, "We want a king"? And so God gave them a king. Okay. God, this morning, Sister Hannah read something when she was leading the prayer. She read about the fact that Saul's donkeys were lost, right? And that the donkeys were found. They met Samuel. Let's go see the seer, Samuel. So it was Samuel. The donkeys didn't get lost by accident, because God was directing that man's life to be king. When they asked for a king, God knew exactly who he would make king, because he had prepared that person for battle. Saul himself was a warrior. So it wasn't by accident that God chose Saul. Although Samuel was not happy about it. Because God, someone said, but God is your king. Why are you asking for a physical king? God was not worried about that. God knew what he was doing. And God knew exactly what he had put in Saul. For Saul, the assignment that he had for Saul. Saul had two assignments. I'll show you. So you're sitting here. You got born again. And you think it's by accident. God has an assignment for you. Let's skip some of it. Let's look at verse 1. Let's read from verse 1. So we know that the anointing of Saul was not by accident, right? I've just made that point. Okay. It wasn't by accident. The circumstances by which the guy got anointed wasn't by accident. So now Samuel comes in First Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Saul is now king, okay? Won some victories. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Why is Samuel reminding Saul of that? Saul didn't know that. Because this is many, many years have passed since the anointing of Saul. But here comes a particular time where Samuel comes back reminding Saul about that anointing. He's reminding him about that anointing because of a specific assignment for his throne or his kingship. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the word of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, therefore, go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. But kill both man and woman. You think God is wicked. You don't understand God. Infant and nursing. Because when the devil gets you, he will kill you. I've told you, when you touch his apple, he doesn't take it lightly. Because he will come back and kill you. Do you know how many Israelites the Amalekites killed? Didn't care. Women and children that the Amalekites killed. Because of one person's mistake. Esau. Huh. You see one person's sin? You see where we are? A whole nation suffers. Because of one person. One who didn't fear God. But God doesn't forget. So he says, Saul gathered the people. No, he says, now go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all of them. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing, children, oxen, camel, and donkey. Because God has spoken his word. He says, I will utterly do what? Blot Amalek. How was God going to do that? How was he going to do that? He gave birth to somebody. He brought somebody into this world for that particular assignment. When God said that in Exodus chapter 17, he had Saul in mind. Let me repeat myself. When God in Exodus chapter 17 told Moses to write it as a memorial, I'm going to blot out the memory of Amalek from the face of the earth. Recount it to Joshua, because Joshua will take the people into the land and give them rest. Okay? But God had a specific person in mind. That man had probably not been born. In fact, he had not been born. That is why when someone came, he says, let me remind you something. Me, I anointed you as king. But I didn't anoint you for you to do your own stuff. I anointed you for a particular assignment to rule my people. But in ruling, the main thing is to destroy Amalek. That's your assignment. So sometimes you think you are here on earth at this time and your life is just something. You are just leading your life. No. When God gives you, tells you to do something, do it. Because you don't know what word God has given. Many years before you were born, you don't know. You don't know the role you are playing in the prophetic word of God. You don't know. Yours is to obey. And if you don't obey, we will see the results of it. Yes. Because you see, when God speaks, other than that, people will call God a liar. Because if you don't blot Amalek, the people will say, but we heard the story, but God, the Amalek is still alive. God lied to us. Yeah. So the unbelievers sometimes call God a liar because of you. Because you refuse to fulfill God's assignment for your life. Hallelujah. Yeah. Saul was not named, but God knew who he would use. You think God does things by accident? Oh, okay, today I want to send someone to ask me. Okay, actually, let's go. Oh, who can I find? God doesn't work like that. You see a man with many children in their house. He'll call, hey, Sister Hannah. Sister Hannah is not there. Okay, Sister Hannah is not responding. And then Sister, hey, okay, Brother Dan. No, God doesn't work like that. No, he does not how God works. No. Anytime God gives a prophetic word, he knows exactly how many people and the players that will fulfill that word. Yes. That's the God you and I serve. And so I've told you that we are not here by accident for such a time. When our time is gone, we will all be gone. When our time comes, every one of us, you think you'll stay here forever? Oh, no, let me remind you, you'll be gone. You better do that thing that God called you to do on earth. Don't just come and waste time and go. He lived and he died. But so what? But what did he do? What did she do? He gave birth to children and fed them. That was it. That's also an assignment, but that's not it. Are you with me? I said that's also an assignment to bring, but that's not it. Amen. Hallelujah. God, even the unbelievers are giving birth. And they're giving birth. Eh? And they're causing abortion too. Yeah. They're giving birth and causing abortion. So what is that? Okay. Let's read. Let's continue with that story. So we don't digress. The unbelievers always trouble us. So the Bible says, where are we in the story? So Saul gathered. You see, this is the thing. Remember, I started my message by saying that it's total obedience, complete obedience. God will not accept partial obedience. I told you that. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. And it was 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Okay, so it was a lot of them. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000. Man, that was a lot of people for war. So the guy is doing something. Okay. And so Saul came to the city of Amalek, laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, the Kenites were related to one part of the family, to Esau, these Kenites. They were one part they were related to. He says, go, you guys were nice, but Amalek, they were bad. So we are after Amalek. Go, depart from, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is the east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling. They were what? They were what? May we not have that spirit. It's an evil spirit. when God gives us command, we have to be willing. Because if you are if you are willing and you obey, you will eat the good of the land. That's what the scriptures say. So we have to be willing. These guys were what? Unwilling. Okay. To destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So the things that were they thought that was of no value to them, that's what they destroyed. But what was God's command? Switch to New Living Translation. I like it, makes it easy to read. Switch to from verse 9. I'll read that part again. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, cattle, fat calves, and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Okay. Then the Lord said to Samuel, verse 11, I am sorry, I'm disappointed that I ever made Saul king. Who made Saul king? It was God. He chose him. For he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Because Samuel knew the implication. So all night, made the prophet cry in prayer. Verse 12. Early the next morning, someone went to find Saul. Someone told him. Saul went out to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Hey. What did he go to do? To God. To himself. See how selfish this guy was. Self-centeredness. Verse 13. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you. And he said, listen to what he said. I've carried out the Lord's command. Okay. Then Samuel says, then what is the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel demanded. If you've carried out God's commandment, what am I hearing? I shouldn't be hearing cattle bleating and all that. It's true that the army, verse 15, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, Saul admitted. But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else. It's not even true. Because they spared Agag, the king. So it's not even true what he's saying. But you see, in his mind, okay, Pastor Julia, he gave 5%. God says give 10%. He gave 5. So he thought it was okay. After all, God says give 5, give 10. I've given 5. I'm cool. The rest of the 5, I'll use it to feed my mother. You think God cannot feed your mother? Did you give birth to your mother? Yeah. Sometimes that's how we reason. Oh, you know what? You see, you belong to this church. But instead of giving your tithe, you go and give your tithe somewhere. I'm speaking to somebody. I have come to realize that God is a God of principles. He doesn't place us in a space by accident. Never. Never. So it makes sense for me to say, oh, after all, the people in Africa, that church over there, they need money. So Purpose Ministry, why should I give my money to Purpose Ministries? It makes sense, right? It's rational. To the human mind, it makes sense. And that's what these people did. They just couldn't see the fat cows and the sheep and just kill them. God, how can we kill them? But didn't they kill their children? They killed their children but left the calf. If it at all, they should have spared their children. But they killed their children, they killed their wives. But they, because of their own evil desires. And sometimes that's what happens to us. But I've come to understand that God knows how to take care of everybody. As long as they align themselves with God. I'm telling you, you give what God says give to the church, God will take care of your mother. Because you know what? God will call somebody to come and bless your mother. I'm not kidding you. But you cannot play God in anybody's life. Don't try to do that. I'm going to give that money to the poor. Okay. You go and give. As for God, when you do, he won't say anything. Someone said to him, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. this guy. Someone said, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribe of Israel? So the guy himself had a certain self-esteem problem there. He said, the Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for plunder and do what was evil in the sight? He said, why did you rush for plunder? Why? But then verse 20, so they're exchanging words now. And the man is there trying to justify why he had to give his tithe to that person out there. But I did obey the Lord. After I gave the 10%, but you gave the 10% at the wrong place. And so the Lord won't bless you. But I did obey the Lord. George, you didn't even give the 10%. You gave 5. Sometimes you gave 2. To make your conscience feel a little better. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag. But I destroyed everyone else. You saved the king? Okay, what were you saving the king for? Then my troops, listen. My troops brought the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plundered sacrifice to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Someone replied, this is a popular scripture that we quote, but sometimes we don't even know the implication. We don't even know the implication. We quote it like something. He says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offering and your sacrifice or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. And submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. Obedience is better. Total, complete obedience is better. Okay. Then he says, verse 23. You see, sometimes we say we are not witches. I say sometimes we think we are not witches. There are witches in the church, oh. Born again witches. Brother Danny said, what is Bishop saying? born again witches. He says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. So when I rebel against God, it's disobedience against God. When I disobey God, I'm in the sight of God, I'm a witch. I'm acting like a witch. Are you with me? It is witchcraft. Witchcraft is manipulating something against their will. God's will is that do this thing. And you are saying, no, I'll do it this other way. This witchcraft. It's witchcraft. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Stubbornness as bad as worshiping. So they are born again idol worshiping Christians. You won't like the description. But sometimes we behave like idol worshippers. Yeah. Sometimes our actions is like witchcraft. Our actions. Christianity is not. Listen. Let me. It's not just. It's not by words. Okay? It's by deeds. Saul admitted to Samuel. No, go back. I missed one important thing. He says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idol. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has what? Rejected. This was the end of the guy. This was the end of Saul. Because, write it down. Put it in the scroll. Rehearse it in the sight of Joshua. I will blot Amalek from the face of the earth. And God said, I've chosen Saul to do that. I've chosen Saul to do that. And Saul says, I won't do it. Wow. So God says, okay, if you meet to have rejected you. Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I've sinned. I've disobeyed your instruction and the Lord's command. For this is where I was coming, 24. For I was what? Afraid of who? The people. The fear of man. 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 The fear of man made it, cost him his throne. Wow. I said, the fear of man. Do you know how prestigious it is to be a king, to be chosen as king of Israel? Are you serious? Are you serious? Do you know how prestigious it is to be called a child of God? Are you serious? To become born again? For, hey. Did you see that drug addict on the street? Did you see them? Last week, did you see them? You saw them. You saw them. Look at yourself. Do you know the privilege of who you are? For you to say no to God. God doesn't take it lightly. He says, I've sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions. And the Lord's command. For I was afraid of the people and did what they would demand. I said, man will demand. Last week we saw that they said, tell the people who made your eyes, the blind man, say, tell them that this man is a sinner. He's not a prophet. They will demand. On the job, they will demand that you deny God. I don't have time. We'll continue this thing on Thursday. But now, it says, forgive me my sins and all that. But someone said, 26, I will not go with you since you have rejected the Lord's command. He has rejected you as king of Israel. And someone turned to go. Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe. And someone said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else. My God. Have you heard me say that if you don't do it, God will cause somebody else to do it? So you, no human being can hold God to ransom. No human being. He says, one who is better than you. That would be hurtful. That God gives me an assignment and I don't do it. And God says, I'm giving that assignment to Tolu and Tolu is better than you. That would be very hurtful. Oh, I will cry all night. That God gave me work to do and I refuse to do it because of man and somebody else is doing that job, I will cry. But maybe some people don't care. Let me give you 2 points about the result of this man's rejection. I'm done. But just two things, two consequences. Thursday, we'll talk more about these things, okay? During Bible study. My preaching is never finished. The word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, something happened. We're not going to read the story, but David on his exploits, David in his exploits with his army, they went out there and attacked the Canaanites and the Philistines. Then they come back. By the time they came back, the Amalekites, see, the people saw spared. They came back and they came and took their wife and burned the city of Ziklag. So Amalek doesn't rest. This thing shouldn't have happened. If Saul had obeyed, this incident should not have happened. So when we fear man and we disobey God, a lot of things take place. From generations, our children will suffer. Our children's children will suffer because of the fear of man. Because Amalek doesn't stop. So when God says, blot them out, kill their children, kill their sheep and everything, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Because he knows the spirit of Amalek. I think I've preached this thing before, the spirit of Amalek. It's a spirit that never gives up. When Esther, you remember Esther? Haman was a descendant of Agag, the Amalek king. That's why they call him Haman the Agagite. He came from King Agag that this man spared. Someone killed him, but some of the people ran away. Some of his, they ran. Because Saul didn't kill all of them. So Haman the Agagite, that's why if you read the book of Esther, it doesn't make sense why Mordecai would not bow down to this guy. But Mordecai knew the rift between Israel and this guy. How can an Israelite bow down to an Amalekite? God forbid. And so it looked as if Mordecai was disobeying, but he says, I'm not going to serve this idol worshiper. I know the history. I know his background. God's people cannot serve this guy. And so Haman also hated the Jews. And say, you see what Haman did? He said, I'm going to wipe them off. So God says, wipe them off. You didn't do it. Now Haman says, I'm going to wipe them off. But for Esther, but for Mordecai, Israel would have been wiped off. Because when the king puts his signet ring on the thing, you can't reverse it. Hey, take the mercy of God. Some of the things we are suffering, I've told you we have to battle. We have to fight this thing. Let's stand. I know I've preached for a long time, but it's okay. Sorry. You have learned. You have learned, right? Okay. So I won't even say sorry. I'll say God bless you. I won't say sorry for hearing the word of God. But when I talk like that, I'm talking in terms of time. Does this word motivate you to obey God and to obey him fully? That there is no chance of you disobeying God. Even if you disobey, quickly come back and say, God, I'm sorry. But don't give excuses for your disobedience. That's one thing God hates, I've realized. When we give excuses and we try to justify our disobedience, then we become witches and wizards in the house of God. Let's pray. There's a spirit called disobedience. I've often said it. Disobedience is a spirit. Because disobedience is rebellion against the word of God. What God has spoken, I'm going to go against it. And so the unbelievers live in disobedience. But because the devil knows that you, a child of God, okay, are a child of blessing, what he will do is that he cannot curse you. So when we go back to Balaam, that story says that. So because he couldn't curse them And because the way it says, whom God has blessed, no one can curse. So what he does is that he will cause you to disobey and then move you from that blessed place so that the enemy can attack you. That's what he did to Israel. And so it's a disobedience, it's a spirit. And Balaam caused Israel to disobey God so that God's hands are tied. He couldn't curse them. He tried several times, he couldn't curse them. But he just moved them from that place. They themselves moved themselves from the blessed place, and God's hands were tied. That's what Saul did. That's what happened to Saul. God gave him victory over Amalek. He didn't kill Amalek by his own strength or by his own might. God actually gave him the victory over Amalek. But then the enemy said, I'm going to cause you to disobey so that God's hand will be against you. Ah, how can you win victory and God's hand is against you? How? How? So how can you give your tithe yet you don't speak to your mother? I don't want to preach again, but I'm saying something. I'm telling you how the enemy works. You are faithful in giving your tithes and your offering, but yet you don't talk to your sister. There's a whole family conflict. You just opened up yourself. And the family conflict, you've taken sides. You've taken sides in the conflict. You're stealing from your boss at the workplace. You see how people steal time? The employers in this place, they are giving their time, yet they are stealing time from their employers. But how do you expect God to bless you when you are stealing time from your employers? I'm telling you, I've told you, we have to be able to relate to this story. So the practicality of this thing is the fact that under no circumstance should I disobey God. I should just follow God. Because there's a spirit of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Read it for me. There's a spirit of disobedience. And it's so subtle. Put Ephesians 2:2 there for me. This thing is so subtle that if you don't take care, you find yourself just like that. And you say, but I have obeyed God. I've done everything that you asked me to do, like Saul, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in what? The sons of disobedience. I want us to pray this prayer and then we'll be done. It's a very simple prayer, that I will not be a child of disobedience. Pray that prayer. And then, secondly, ask God. You see, the Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will help you. So when the temptation comes for you to steal that fat calf that God says kill, you say, no, because of God, I will obey. I need the fat calf. I need that money. I need that job, but I can't tell lies. I cannot lie to get that job. Holy Spirit, help us. Oh, I love that young woman. I want to marry her, but I cannot lie to her. I have to bear the whole truth to her. Because sometimes we are afraid that when I speak the whole truth, I'll be rejected. No, you will not be rejected. Even if you are rejected and put in the lion's den, it's okay. He will be there. Holy Spirit, our prayer this morning, help us to be children of obedience, not like sons of disobedience. We reject that spirit. We reject it from our homes. We reject it from our lives. We reject it from our children. We reject it from our workplaces. We reject it all around us. We reject it in this church. That this church will be a church that obeys God. We bless you. And we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.